Well, good morning. We're blessed with a good number of visitors today, and we're certainly glad to have each and every one of you. There are some visitors that we haven't seen in a while that are with us today, and we're grateful to have you with us as well. I had a sermon request given to me just a couple of weeks ago, and the lesson request is from Psalm 116. I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 116 with me. As the request was made, I was told that this psalm says so much about the way this individual felt, their relationship between themselves and God, and what He had done for them. And so I did mention briefly that the Psalms can be challenging. I'll do my very best to look at Psalm 116, and surprise, surprise, what I found was amazing. And I want to share some of that with you, and I hope that I can do good service to the request that was made from me. Psalm 116 sits in the middle of a series of Hallel Psalms. Hallel is the abbreviation for hallelujah. Psalm 113 through 114. If you look at Psalm 113 to 118, those are all of the Psalms that are in the Hallel series here. Psalm 113 through 114 are sung by the Jewish people during the Passover feast, after the second cup. Psalm 113 through 114 are known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. You can see that specifically in Psalm 114, the great work that God had done when He made Jacob His sanctuary. It's an amazing psalm. The Passover meal that the Jewish people are engaged in during these psalms, as they sang them every year during the Passover meal, the meal includes a roasted lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and wine. Traditionally, Psalm 115 through 118, and we're looking at Psalm 116. Psalm 115 through 118 are sung after the Passover meal. And so that is very interesting. These Psalms are great reminders for us to trust in God and in His power, to praise Him in thanksgiving for His deliverance. And these Psalms, if you look at them and go through them, they allude to the mercy that God has shown toward the Gentiles. And that's especially important to those of us who are not of Jewish descent. He deals with the love, the dedication, the care for the Gentile people, both directly and indirectly. Now remember, these psalms are sung by the Jewish people during the Passover meal. We think about Jesus just for a moment in Matthew 26 and verse 30. Matthew tells us, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It is very likely that Psalm 116 is the psalm that Jesus will sing with His apostles in that upper room, Mark 14 and verse 15. We're going to read and consider what these psalms mean, certainly to us, but also to Jesus Christ as He was there with His apostles in that upper room. Psalm 116 is one of the most personal of all of the psalms as it pertains to thanksgiving to God. If you look through the psalm, you'll see that the Lord, Yahweh, is mentioned 16 times in Psalm 116. The writer uses the personal pronouns I, me, my, and mine 35 times. The Lord and me. It is just beautifully tied together. This is the most personal of all of the Thanksgiving psalms that I can find. And so let's read Psalm 116 together and consider the message that's here for us to think about what this psalmist says and how it applies. Psalm 116 in verse 1. I love the Lord. Wow, that's a good start, huh? I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore You, deliver my soul. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice. He has inclined my ear. The psalmist pictures God the Father leaning over the banisters of heaven to hear the cry of the hurting. Don't race through this. He leans over the banisters of heaven to hear There is purpose in him bowing his ear down and inclining his ear to those who are in pain. The psalmist says that I was at the verge of death. Pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And we've all been there. We find trouble and sorrow all around us from time to time. But we need to know that God listens with such intensity, especially when his children cry out to him in sickness, in sorrow, and suffering. Psalm 115 and verse 12 says, "The Lord has been mindful of me." What does it mean to be mindful? Or for a God to incline his ear? Mindful. His mind is filled with his care, his concerns, and his thoughts toward us. He is mindful, filled with thoughts concerning us that pertain to his children. And the psalmist says here that when I cried out to God, he bowed down his ear and he listened to me. I love the Lord. And the temptation for us is to me. He listens to me. The Bible says that he does. In your room, in your dark hour, I can go to him and I can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he hears me. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he cares. I love the Lord because he has heard me. And we need to pray that way. Max had mentioned in his prayer this morning that we should be prayerful. We should be praying constantly. This communion that we have with God that's available to us, it's not that we would sit in our room, though we do from time to time, and say, "Boy, I sure hope you can hear me." There is no communication problems. The line is not down. He can hear you. He has dedicated himself to you and to your life. And the psalmist says, after I love the Lord because he has heard my voice, I found trouble and sorrow. And again, many of us are so deeply thankful to God for his loving kindness when we're relieved out of that deep distress. Isn't that the moment? The communion with God, oftentimes we rejoice, we're thankful, we're happy about the way life is going. And we do pray to God. We are thankful to him. And those moments are special to us. But those aren't the ones, are they? Those aren't the ones for us. The place where he meets us is in the time of darkness and distress. And then we're grateful for his loving kindness because he's there. He's always there. And when we need him most, when there's nothing left, he meets us there. That's where God communes with his people. And some of the most beautiful moments in our lives, as dark as they are and as hard as they are, is when we come to him with nothing at all. Sometimes we make vows to the Lord and we say, "Okay, I'm going to do this and you do that." We try to make deals with God. God doesn't particularly long for that moment to meet with us to find out what we're going to do for him. It is when we are broken and empty and there's nothing left. And if you've lived more than a few years, you know what I'm talking about. You can present nothing to him. He's not your helper. He's everything. And you go to him because he's all that you have. It's those moments where God meets with us. And the Bible says he inclines his ear. He bows down to hear your words. You know what's interesting about that to me too is that there's nothing I can give to him in prayer. No matter how eloquent I make my wording or how impressed man would be, that's not what he needs from me. He doesn't need information from me. He doesn't need to know how things are going. He wants my heart. He wants your heart. And he simply wants you to go to him and talk to him. I love the Lord because he's heard me. Not because I was able to inform him of a few things. It's because he's heard me. What an amazing God. When you look at Psalm 115, it's the ridicule. It's the ridiculousness of idols. Why would men stand before a piece of wood or a piece of metal and say, "Please be with us, O God"? How ridiculous. God contrasts the idol to himself. "This is who I am. I listen to you. The words you speak to me in love or in distress or in dedication, they go deep and directly into my heart. I am your God. My care is for you." And so the psalmist says, without any regard for self, "I found trouble and sorrow." And the cry to God is, "O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul." Remember Jesus now singing this psalm with his apostles, most likely, before they will depart and go to the Mount of Olives where he will be arrested. "I implore you, O God, deliver my soul. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, Peter tells us, God has sworn an oath that he would raise up the Christ. Peter tells us his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus, before his death, before his crucifixion, singing this psalm with his disciples. Hebrews chapter 5, I want to read a passage for you because, again, we can make the personal application about God and hearing us. We need him to hear. We need him to respond. And in Hebrews chapter 5, a powerful, powerful passage about Christ praying to God in his darkest hour. Hebrews 5 and verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's who Christ is. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus Christ, in vehement cries, in tears, in great sorrow, in the deepest, darkest place of his life, after singing this psalm, cries out to God. The Bible tells us he heard his son. But in this process, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, learned obedience. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. Psalm 116 in verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. That's why I stand before you today. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will believe. Therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. John chapter 1 and verse 14, as John records for us who Jesus Christ is, John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of, what does it say? Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. That is grace and truth. Those who are only gracious, without truth, without righteousness, they tend to be too soft. Grace and only grace. But those who are righteous and only righteous and don't allow room for grace, they tend to be too hard. They're right, but they're too hard. Not God and not Jesus Christ. He is full, completely filled with both. The psalmist, think about Jesus singing this. The Lord God is filled with righteousness and graciousness. Yes, Jesus says, our God is merciful. As he begins to take that journey to the cross. The Lord preserves the simple, and I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. He explains, the psalmist, how the Lord preserved him. If you look at the end of verse 6, I was brought low, and he saved me. Verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. This is great plaque material. You want something to put on your refrigerator? You want something to have set before your eyes every day of your life? It is this. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Peter says to Jesus in John 6 and verse 68, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God is the one. God is the one who delivers our soul from death, our eyes from tears, and our feet from falling. And so what's the conclusion of that? God has done these things for me. He is all that He is in my life. Therefore, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's a great conclusion. This is what I will do. I will, from now on, I will represent Him. I'll speak of Him with great affection. My faith in Him guides me always. You know what I realized when I've looked at this psalm and thought about what it says, this idea that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That I've been saying this week after week after week for the last 2 or 3 months, all of my lessons, and it's not been on purpose, but somewhere in each one of my lessons I say we've got to stand in God. We have to walk in the light. Does that sound familiar to some of you? I feel like I'm a broken record because it continues to come up. In the middle of October, we studied Jude, verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. On Sunday, November 1st, the number one hymn of all time, according to Northwest, John 3:16, evil men hate the light because their deeds are evil and their deeds are exposed. Those who are righteous before God walk in the light, so that their deeds may be known by God. This picture of walking in God, walking before the Lord, representing Him continually, is all over the Bible. Last Sunday, we talked about a lamp. What's a lamp used for? It's set up on a lampstand so it would shine and reveal that which is out there, to know the difference between good and evil, between truth and lies. And it's interesting, too, when you read this psalm, that the psalmist says, I said in my haste, in verse 11, all men are liars. If that's true, this psalm is self-defeating. So that can't be what he's saying. All men are liars. Listen to the psalm I read. That doesn't make, or the psalm that I wrote. That doesn't make any sense. That's self-defeating. He said in his haste. You been there? I don't know who to go to. I don't know where to turn. Everyone lies. Everyone lies. Everyone is looking out for themselves. And everything people say is deep in deception. I will say to you what I need to say to you so that you think I'm on your side. It happens all the time. It happens every day. People are lying to you. All men are liars. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Jesus Christ is not a liar. And He came in flesh. He was a man. As the Son of God, He stood before us. And He never lied. Think about Him singing this psalm to God, that He was perfectly innocent in every way before a righteous and holy God, His Father. And yet He sings this psalm and He says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. That's not true. Men tell the truth. Men can tell the truth. Why? How? Because God's given it. The hardest part about this is when I'm by myself and I talk to myself about the life I'm leading and living. I don't serve myself very well. I'm a liar sometimes because God's truth says something different than what I say to myself. It's okay. We'll get through this. We'll just do this one time. But I said in my haste, all men are liars. What I want us to see now is the conclusion of this as the psalmist wrestles with the majesty of God, His saving nature, that He has inclined His ear, and that he looks around and he says, I can't find anyone who will tell me the truth in his haste. He does acknowledge and recognize what God has done from him, and we're going to have a series of I wills. Here's the conclusion. Psalm 116, I will. Psalm 116 and verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? What can I give Him? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. Think about Jesus. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. I will take up my cup, the cup of salvation. Jesus, as he dined with his apostles and instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." We have done this today. We have taken up the cup of salvation. Elliot did such a good job of preparing our minds for that communion with the Lord and with one another. But don't forget that we have taken up the cup of salvation each Lord's Day as he has commanded. And I want to share something personal with you, and that is that, you know, we walk through this life as Christians. I've told you, we look around and we think all men are liars. Someone we think is faithful and they let us down, and we say, well, that was the strongest Christian I know, and they've been caught in a flat lie. They've lived a life of hypocrisy. All men are liars. And we go through that sometimes, don't we? And we work on ourselves, and we apply the truth to our lives, and we walk in that, and we grow, and sometimes we're really strong, we're doing great, we're a good example to all people, and other days not so much. We're struggling, we're depressed, we're in the darkest moment of our life, in our mind, and we can't be an example to anyone. We're just failures. I will take up the cup of salvation. Don't forget that, ever, in any moment that you find yourself in your life. You know why? Because the cup of salvation is the way home. We come together on the first day of the week and we take up that cup of salvation and we partake of the blood that was shed for our souls because God knows we need help. We get too high in those high points and we think, boy, I'm rolling now, nothing can stop me. And we get too low in the low points. Take up the cup of salvation. It's the way home. It's what God's given to us. So every week, we would remind ourselves that, yeah, I'm having a hard time. Or, yeah, today was a great week. Or, today was a great day. Or, I've had a great week. Whatever it is when you partake of that cup of salvation, but I'm taking hold of the way home. I can't do it on my own. The Bible's clear about that. But his blood cleanses me from all sin, and he is just. And he has justified me. What a great moment to be with you today and to partake of the cup of salvation. The psalmist declares it. I will offer to you, my God, my faithful God, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We just did that, didn't we? On Thursday, many of you. Some of us extended that Wednesday through Saturday. I've heard stories about people doing all kinds of things where they had Thanksgiving all week. Oh, I don't know if my stomach can handle that. We can sure try though, huh? I will offer you the sacrifice. It's sacrifice. To stand before Almighty God and say, thank you, dear Lord. We're Christians. We're not complainers. We do not murmur. We offer thanks. We've got to be on guard over our hearts. Don't complain. Don't complain. Do not murmur against God. Offer thanks for all that he is and all that he's done. Your soul has been saved. If you've obeyed the gospel, you are saved. You are going to heaven. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. Isn't that what we say to each other? This will soon be over, and I will be with Almighty God forever. I will, while I'm here on this earth, and while I walk before the Lord, I will pay my vows to the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. I say to you, here's what Jesus says, do not swear at all by heaven or by earth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And isn't that the life of a Christian? I don't have to swear to you. I don't have to make all these great proclamations so you'll believe me this time. That's not who I am. That's not my character. When I say I'm going to do something, I will do it, God willing. Right? That's the statement. If the Lord wills, I will do this. Pay your vows to the Lord. Be honest all the time. Make that who you are. And you will find that you never have to come to one of your friends and say, can I borrow 50 bucks? I swear to God I'll pay you back. I swear to God. Why do people say that? Why do you have to do that? Because people don't trust you. You don't have to swear to anything. If you let me borrow $50, I'll give it to you in 3 days. Then you better do it, because that's who you are, and you honor God with your life. May your yes be yes and your no be no. My invitation to all of you this morning is that God will hear you. This God that we serve, the one that you may be thinking about now, you may be wondering if you should obey the gospel, He will hear you. He's made you. He's put you on this earth right now, in this moment in time. That's God's will. He will incline His ear to your words in pain, in death, trouble, and sorrow. He is gracious and righteous. Yes, our God, He is merciful. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Look at James 4 and verse 7. We'll use this passage for our invitation as we close this morning. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. This is what the Word of God says to all men. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart. Don't be double-minded. Don't play the games of this world and of this life. Be true to God. Let Him know that you have heard His word, you have received His word with joy, that you want to call on the name of His Son and be eternally saved by that promise that is granted through His blood. Salvation is available right now to anyone who will come forward. If you need to do that, do it now while we stand and sing to encourage you.